objective truth would say that 9/11 actually took place, right? And we're living in a society where we're coming out of the modernism time, and the modernism time was a search for objective truth. And now we're going into postmodernism time, and postmodern time says that there is no search for objective truth, just everyone just believe whatever you want to believe. That's the more of the society that we're entering into now in the postmodernism period. Right? And this is, and we apply this with our beliefs, we apply this with religion. Sometimes Christians even apply it with Jesus. And it could be extremely dangerous. And I'll give you an example. A few weeks before Christian gave that sermon, I was at Barnes & Noble's and I was hanging out by the Christian book section. And I was hanging out there looking at some Christian books, and a man comes up and he leans up, and he was about my age, leans up against the shelf, and he looks at me and he nods and he smiles, and I look back at him and I'm like, okay, what's going on here? And he's like, you like Jesus? And I was like, yeah, I like Jesus. And he goes, right on, bro, right on, right? I'm going to tell the story in the way he actually said it. So this is actually, you know, the way that I recall the story. And I said, well, what about you? You like Jesus? And he goes, oh, I love Jesus. You kidding me? I love Jesus. Oh, my gosh. The things that he said, don't judge people, turn the other cheek, love one another, all great things, man. Great guy, awesome guy, cool guy, great teacher. I love Jesus. But you know what? To me, he's not God. He was just a great guy. And, you know, I was he was such a pleasant guy that I was going to be like, right on, bro, yeah, you know, but in that moment, I was like, yeah, there's just something that bothers me about what you said. And he goes, yeah, bro, tell me, man, tell me anything, bro, tell me. And I was like, man, I just met you, but okay. And he's like, yo, tell me anything, bro. And I was like, the problem with what you said is that in the first century, the closest documents that we have to Jesus' time all have Jesus saying that he's God, right? And if you look at first century history, Christians died for their faith. They were eaten by lions. They were burned because Jesus Christ said that he's God, and they were convinced that he's God, and they believed that he's God. So historically, Jesus said that he's God. But if he's not God, then how can he be this great guy, awesome guy, cool guy, great teacher? He would be a completely terrible person. He would be a total phony, a total fraud. And he looked at me and he said, well, you know what? I just want to believe this version of Jesus. And the point that I'm trying to make to you guys is that in our search for Jesus, in our belief for Jesus, we can't solely rely on our personal experience. We can't take Jesus and say, you know what? He's going to be whatever I grew up and think and my moral values, and he'll match all of that. Because that gets very dangerous. When we only look at personal experience, that's like, let's say you come into my box in the year 2015, and you come into my box, and you tell me all about 9/11. You tell me people witnessed it. People lost family members. You tell me all the evidence, all the stuff, and I look at you and I say, well, you know what? I just want to believe it didn't happen, because that was my experience. This is your experience. And the people of Galatia, that's what they were doing when it came to their own gospel. They were making up their own gospel, and they were saying that Jesus Christ wasn't a complete savior. He was a partial savior. And the apostle Paul was saying, no, you can't just make that up. You gotta go with what Jesus Christ said. And this is what Jesus Christ said. He says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Jesus Christ is saying he's the complete savior. He's not a partial savior. He's complete. And the people of Galatia were saying, no, we need to do something else. We need to do something extra. Now, I know I'm making these people out to sound completely horrible and things like that, but how often do we do that as Christians? How often when we're failing in our Christian walk, or when we fail at a sin, or when we disobey God, we say, oh my gosh, I am less saved now, or I am less accepted now, or God loves me less, or God looks at me less favorably. But when we do good things, when we serve in church, when we do a good deed, we feel good and we say, you know what? God must really accept me right about now. I am like on my one track way to heaven. God must be loving me right about now. And when we do that, we're saying that what Jesus Christ claimed to be is only partially true, which we know that means it was completely false. So it's completely false. We're just saying that it's Jesus, but it also takes something else. Paul says, no, it's all about faith. It was always about faith. And Paul takes it way back into time and says, let's go all the way back into the time of Abraham. Because we're going to go all the way back into the Old Testament days of Abraham, the father of the Jews. If we go to the next slide, it says, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to you in Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Do you guys see what I did there with all the faith on the line? Faith, 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 faith. Sending a subliminal message, but faith, 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 faith. Not works, 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 works. When I was in fourth grade, I loved music. I mean, that was the, to me, that was the heyday of music when I was in fourth grade. I mean, because that was around the time of the start of the alternative rock era with the Pearl Jam. And then the R&B, the real R&B, not the auto-tune R&B today, you know? The real R&B, you know, the boys to men, you know what I'm saying? You know, like some dudes are like, oh yeah, I know that boys to men. Rap music was awesome back then. I mean, rap music, for my fourth grade mind could not understand what Tribe Called Quest was rapping about, but it was dope, you know? I would listen to it and I was like, oh my gosh, this is so deep. I have no idea what they're saying, right? I don't know if I can still really understand what they're saying, but it was the heyday of music, in my opinion, and I was so addicted to music. That's all I did all throughout my life. I don't know if you grew up in New York, but we used to have what's called the KC's Top 40 every Sunday. So I would try to get sick for church on purpose to listen to KC's Top 40, and I would record it on a cassette tape, and then, you know, have to reverse it, and sometimes, you know, it gets stuck at the end, and then you don't reverse it in time, so you miss like 10 seconds of the song, and it's terrible, but... That was my addiction in life. And so one day my mom got very concerned. She's like, all this kid does is listen to music all day long. So she decided to send me to a retreat center. She thought I needed some soul searching. So she sent me to some retreat center. And I grew up in a small church where we just had a lady play a piano and we sang hymns. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I never saw guitar, bass, drums, all of these things. And then the second I entered that sanctuary, I was like, did I walk into a rock concert? I mean, I could not believe, my fourth grade mind could not believe all of these things. You're allowed to praise God, because I thought these things were blasphemous, right? So I was like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. And the praise was awesome. I never had praise like that before in my life. It was awesome. And then after the praise, a guest speaker came out, and he was the best. I mean, this guy had all the ingredients. He was smart, funny, witty, powerful. He had all the ingredients, and he tore it up, and then the lights dimmed. You know, right after, the lights start dimming. And people go into the time of prayer, and kids start crying. And I never grew up ever seeing anybody cry when they pray. So I was a little weirded out, you know. So I was like, I don't think he's feeling well, teacher. You know, I was weirded out. What was going on? And then someone explained to me, no, it's because they're in the presence of God, and they're connecting with God. So they said, why don't you give it a try? And I remember getting in the presence of God. And for me, the second I entered the presence of God, I cried because I felt so much shame in the presence of a holy, mighty being. I felt so unholy. I felt so filthy. I felt so sinful. I felt so shameful in the presence of such a mighty being, mighty God. And in that moment, I remember the guest speaker said something that I'll never forget. And I want to give you guys a word of advice. Be very careful what you say around kids. Because kids listen, and they remember. And if you're not careful, and you say the wrong thing, they're going to grow up to be 33 years old, and they'll stand up here, and they'll talk about you. So be very careful what you say around kids, okay? It's very important. And I remember that he said, do you guys want Jesus in your life? And every kid in that sanctuary said, yeah. He goes, do you guys want salvation? Every kid said, yeah. Do you guys want to inherit the kingdom of heaven? We said, yeah. He goes, okay, then here's what I need you to do. Commit to me right now that you'll go home and throw away all your secular music. And that messed me up for the next 11 years of my life, because I thought Christianity was all about giving up stuff. And the craziest thing is I actually went home, I did it, you know? And I didn't do it out of any joy or grace or anything like that. I did it because I had to. And I did it because I felt shame. You know, and it felt pretty bad, you know? Who wants to throw away their Bobby Brown cassette tape, you know? That was my prerogative, you know what I mean? I felt terrible. And when I look back, I was like, well, what was on that guest speaker's mind? What was he thinking? And the weirdest part about it is that it's probably what he was doing wasn't probably applicable to every kid there. It's probably not applicable to many Christians. But the strangest part about it is I can actually stand up here and testify honestly that it's applicable to me. It was applicable to me because I told you guys that music was my idol. Music was my God. So maybe it might have actually done me some good to get rid of my secular music. But that wasn't the problem. The problem was that I had yet to even experience grace in my life. And so what I actually needed to hear in that moment was that the shame that I was now feeling in the presence of an almighty God, that I no longer had to feel the shame. That I was now free from the shame. That God was standing there with his arms open wide, ready to hug me and kiss me and throw a robe around me and kill the fat calf, and heaven will throw a party for me and rejoice. And this is what I needed to hear. But instead of being given this marvelous news, I was given the law. And when you give the law to those who have yet to experience grace in their lives, you set them up for either shame or a life of self-righteousness. That's it. And don't get me wrong. I know it sounds like I'm standing up here talking against the law, and that's not what I'm doing. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he says, do we just keep on sinning because we experience grace? And he goes, no. By no means. He says, by no means. Of course we want to obey God, but we do it because of gratitude. We do it because of grace. And we won't be perfect, but we will want to do it. But it won't be because of self-righteousness. It won't be because of shame. It won't be because of fear. I love going on Facebook. I love reading stories on Facebook. And one of my friends, I know him, but I don't know his daughters that well. But I love reading the stories he writes about his daughters. Very cute stories. But one of them really got to me. One day I was scrolling through Facebook last April, and it really got to me. And I started tearing, you know. And I don't normally tear when I read Facebook, you know what I mean? Because, you know, I'm a man, you know what I'm saying? Come on, don't get it twisted, you know what I mean? But I'm not that kind of, I'm going to just start crying when I read Facebook, you know? But I started tearing, and the story was that he has two daughters, and he was eavesdropping in on their conversation, and they're having a theological conversation, right? 5 and 3-year-old having theological conversation. And the older daughter says to the younger daughter, she goes, did you know that there's two teams? There's God's team, and then there's Satan's team. And the younger daughter says, Oh, I know this one. Okay. So if I'm good, I'm gonna be on God's team, and if I'm bad, I'm gonna be on Satan's team. And at that point, the dad says he was so proud. He's like, oh my gosh, my daughters can associate good with God, bad with Satan. And the older daughter says, no, that's not true. She says, even when you're bad, you're on God's team. You will always be on God's team. You will never leave God's team. And I took a cognitive step back. Like, why am I getting so emotional? Like, what's going on here? And you know, I'm in my 30s. I've been to seminary classes. I've given sermons. I've read the Bible. I could talk theology for hours and hours, babble about it for hours and hours. But the reason why I got so emotional is because she's 5 years old, and I'm jealous of her. She's 5 years old, and after all those things that I've done throughout my life and the things that I, quote, unquote, think that I accomplished as a Christian, there's days where I wonder, man, do I get it? And I see that 5-year-old girl, and I'm like, oh my gosh, she gets it. She understands. Last week, I met with a wonderful sister and a few brothers, and I gave my sermon, and they gave me such encouraging words of advice, and they challenged me, and it was a great time, a truly blessed time. And one of the challenges that they challenged me with was, what do you want people to get from your sermon? They said, what would you want someone who hears a sermon to look like when they walk out? What do you want? And I struggled with that all week. I thought about, oh my gosh, you know, I like telling stories. I like, you know, doing all this stuff. I don't know what I could tell you guys. And I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and I realized that after this sermon, the only thing that I would want from us is for us to look like that girl, that 5-year-old girl. For us to have faith like that 5-year-old girl. For us to say, hey, you know what? Because of Jesus, I will always be on your team. I will never leave your team. And I would want that to guide everything that we do. Not self-righteousness, not shame, not fear, nothing other than the fact that we are utterly grateful for what he did. Now, Paul continues on with this passage, and he says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, and it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse by the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order to that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And there it is again. I underlined faith, faith, faith. But another word that they keep repeating is curse, curse, cursed. And just to give you a little background, in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, back in the Old Testament days, it was said that if you sin or if you disobey God, you were cursed. You were seen as cursed. And a curse was like a permanent shaming that would lead to death. Sounds absolutely terrible. And in the book of Deuteronomy, it goes on to say that a curse is only inflicted on God's enemies. So when we disobey God, we become God's enemies at that point. And you guys know what I'm going to say next. You guys know that I'm going to talk about Jesus and tell you guys, hey, you know what, that's not relevant anymore. But I think sometimes it's important for us to recall and remember the cost that that took. And this is one of my favorite passages. I love this passage. It's in Romans chapter 5, and it says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Hope Church is a very authentic church. So I'm going to be very authentic with you guys, right? One of the main things that I, not main things, but one of the things that I pondered throughout the course of my life, I'm kind of weird, so don't judge me for this, but I always thought, like, who would I die for? I know that's a weird question, but I always ask myself that. It's like I want to test my craziness, you know what I mean? Like, how far would I go, you know? Who would I die for, right? Very intense person. So I thought about it. I said, what about Martin Luther King? Would I have died for Martin Luther King? Absolutely. In fact, that would be an ideal way for me to die, right? Like, if you're going to go anyway, you might as well do it for a noble cause, right? I would love to die for Martin Luther King. I would want that on my tombstone. You know, David Jung, born 19... You know, don't even put my birthday. Just put die for Martin Luther King. So people walk by, like, oh my gosh, this dude died for Martin Luther King, you know? That's ideal for me. What about my family? I would totally die for my family. I love my family more than I love myself. My family is amazing. What about strangers? Now, this is a tough one because I want to say yes, and I think I'm crazy enough to do it in many situations, but I guess it would really depend on the scenario. But what about people who have deeply wronged my life? Now, that's extremely tough because I stand up here and I testify that I've forgiven everybody who's wronged me, but it's a whole nother ballgame to say that I would die for those people. I mean, I would gladly open my arms to them and welcome them into this church and wherever, but it's tough for me to say that I would die for those people. But what about people who have wronged people that I love? What about people who have wronged people that I deeply care about? What about people who wronged my family members? What about the person years back who conned my mother out of a lot of money and threatened to spread nasty rumors about her? And he did spread nasty rumors about her until she continued to give him more money and more part of the business that she was with a former partner with him. And he made her life miserable for years and years and years. Would I die for that person? And even as I talk about it, I talk unrighteous anger. In my own most authentic state up here, I talk unrighteous anger, and I know this is not really what you want to hear from a preacher, but I don't think I can say for sure that I'm there yet, and I hope that I will be, and perhaps that is something that God, in God's timing, he'll completely heal me of that. But I don't think I'm there yet. I don't think I would die for that person. I'm not there yet. It's just too hard for me right now. But this is amazing, because when I think about that and then I compare it to this, this is amazing to me, because the Bible says while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Not while we were lovable, not while we were righteous, not while we were noble, but while we were still sinners, while we still had our backs turned against him, while we were in shame, while we were cursed, while we were his enemies, Jesus Christ died for us. And because he died for us, we will always be on God's team. We will never leave God's team. If we can close our eyes and bow our heads in prayer. And I'm going to do something a little bit different if we got the praise team come up. This is something that You know, I don't normally do, I wouldn't normally do, but, you know, I felt the Spirit leading me to do it. But if we could just take the next few seconds and tell ourselves, I will always be on God's team. I will never leave God's team because of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did, I will always be on God's team. I will never leave God's team. I know it's not the, you know, I know it's not the most conventional. It sounds kind of infantile and all that. But if just for the next few seconds, if we could just take the complexities of our faith out of the equation, I'm asking you, if we could just take the complexities of our faith out of the equation and have faith like that 5-year-old girl. During the next few seconds or so, let's just meditate on that and let's tell ourselves, because of Jesus, I will always be on your team. I will never leave your team. Dear Heavenly Father, Jesus, because of what you did, I will always be on your team, Lord. I will never leave your team, Lord. I will always be on your team. I will always be on your team. Now, as you're telling yourself those words and being true to those words, I just want to ask you a question, a rhetorical question. How does that make you feel? And some of you might have different answers for this, but I feel amazing. I feel utterly amazing. I feel so much gratitude. I feel a weight lifted off my shoulder. I feel amazing. And what I want to share with you guys is that whatever we do from here on out as Christians, let it be because of that feeling right there. Let it be because of that feeling that you feel when you know no matter what you do, you're going to be on God's team. Let it be because of that and nothing else. Take everything else out of the equation. Don't let it be because of your fear. Don't let it be because of your shame. Don't let it be because of your self-righteousness. But let it just be because of that. I know it sounds so simple, but you know what? The Bible places a premium on childlike faith. Jesus Christ said it. Dear Heavenly Father, God, what an amazing God. And we stand in here in your presence because of the amazing grace that you show in our lives. And Lord, in the presence of your grace, we are utterly humbled, but at the same time, we rejoice. I know a lot of times, one of the greatest tricks that the enemy's gonna try to pull on us is that we can control our own destiny. We can control our own salvation. We control our, we could put Jesus into a box and say, hey, you know what? It takes Jesus plus something that I do. But Lord God, during this time, as we hear your word, let it be all about you. And let that be the reason for whatever we do. I thank you so much for this time once again. I pray all these things in your name.